You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
My name is Nick Love, and I am a teacher here at Real Church, and I am also a pastor in training. We're going to be continuing today our series of Luke, and we're going to be jumping into Luke 13. So, you know, I'm a very contextual person, big picture. And so I want to acknowledge how much is going on. It seems like this happens every week where it's like, oh, there's so much going on. Like, and then next week, somehow it's still like, oh, there's so much going on. And it feels newly frustrating and newly confusing and newly just overwhelming. So I want to acknowledge, even as I was preparing this teaching, I was feeling the lament. I was feeling the anger and the frustration and the disappointment. However, I say that I was feeling it, but I also want to acknowledge, and I've taught about this before, and I've talked about this before, denial versus self-denial. There was a part of me that was feeling it, and there was a part of me that didn't want to feel it, that wanted to push it away, that wanted to not acknowledge it. And part of it is I think, very human. I'm super tired, like all of us are. As I said, it's like week after week after week of really not fun surprises. It's like an anti-birthday party every week. Except I don't like surprise birthdays, so I wouldn't like that anyway. So really just surprises in general for me personally are not fun. So there's just all this stuff, and there's part of me that doesn't want to deal with it and totally wants to ignore it and totally wants to deny it. The problem with that is I've learned and am learning and being reminded of things that I used to know. When I moved to denial, when I moved to ignoring, when I moved to stuffing, whatever label you want to put on setting aside those things we don't want to deal with, when I moved to that place, I allow my brain and my mind to go on autopilot. I allow these things space and room and permission to run wild inside of me. And these feelings, these frustrations, these issues then start to become these stories. These stories that my mind, that my brain starts telling myself in the back rooms of my thought process, in those echo chambers, that subconscious, that space that feels very reactive when something happens, you have an automatic thought. That's what happens when those stories and those feelings start to get buried. And the problem with that is not just that it comes out and it leaks, and eventually, you know, as Pastor Nathan has taught us, the body keeps score, which are all problems. The other problem that creates is when we allow these feelings, these frustrations, this pain to go unresolved, undealt with. These stories start to provide meaning to the stuff that's happening to us going forward. So we're hurt and frustrated about stuff that happened last week. And because we've stuffed it and pushed it aside, that hurt is now impacting how we see today. It's impacting how we see tomorrow. Whether it's within our marriage, whether it's the news, whether it's stuff that's happening in our city. The stories start to color how we see the world around us. So this is why I'm excited to share the stories of Jesus today. Because I'm sure, like me, you have spent a lot of time in your own stories this week. So let's spend some time this morning in the stories of Jesus. We're going to do this in two ways today. We're going to look at Scripture, the story that is recorded of Jesus' life. But we're also going to do communion. After this teaching is done, I'm going to invite you, as your mini church, to do communion together and engage with the story of the gospel. And that story reminds us of communion, that in the gospel, through Jesus, victory comes through death. Victory does not come through power. We're also going to talk about why it's important to remember in communion, in connecting with Jesus and his sacrifice, that his victory came through sacrifice. His victory came through death. But today we're also going to talk about why does it seem like sometimes churchgoers and church leaders aren't communicating that. So let's jump in together. Luke 13, as we've said before, we're not going over the entire chapter. We're jumping into a few key stories. I invite you, if you're really excited, really have bigger questions, or just want to dive in, absolutely dive in to all of Luke 13. Today we're going to start in Luke 13, verse 10. If you want to grab your phone, now would be the time. You can follow along with me. Starting in verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free? Be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. So my first point that I want to bring is a little bit targeted. It's this, point number one. Men, we can be humiliated opponents. I love being part of a teaching team because I get to hear and learn from all of the perspectives of my fellow teachers here at Real Church. And one of the perspectives that has really impacted the way I read scripture comes from Pastor Mike. And he's taught this many times and has it's this. Don't look at the characters that you immediately automatically identify with because it feels good. Look at some of the characters that feels uncomfortable to identify with. Some of the ones that create tension. Some of the ones that don't feel nice. Because there's a lot that you can learn from diving into those characters and seeing how you actually might align in some of those ways. So as I was reading the scripture, I was looking at, okay, I don't want to be an opponent. Who's the one in opposition here? Who's the problem in this chunk of scripture in Luke 13? Well, it's the synagogue leader. And today, uncomfortably, that person would be me here teaching scripture for our church community, our religious community. That's me. And so as I was looking at the scripture, I didn't have to admit. I could ignore it. I could run from it. I could deny it, as I talked before. But I admitted, I had a moment, and I just realized, I have been an opponent, a humiliated opponent of the work of Jesus. Especially in these situations where Jesus comes in and breaks my perceived rules. Especially in places where Jesus comes into my life in a way that feels like he's taking away, and in actuality, a lot of times, is removing some of my perceived power. So why men? Why am I addressing men for this point, other than just the fact that I'm a man and I'm relating so deeply to this teaching? This leader, a synagogue leader, would have been a man at the time. And it's interesting, this contrast that Luke 13 is pointing between this woman who is needing to be healed and this religious leader who's actually also needing to be healed, and the different responses. The opponent ends up humiliated. The woman ends up praising God. So how long, this is the challenge that I felt that I wanted to bring to our church. Men, how long have we stood in the way of God's restoration of women? And I don't just necessarily mean personally, although I also do mean personally. How many years in the church have we been part of standing against Jesus' desire to restore women? How many generations have men stood against Jesus' work to restore women? I think it's a painful idea. It's exactly what the scripture says. It's a humiliating idea, the possibility that people like me, that guys, have stood in opposition to Jesus. It's a frustrating idea, and I don't want to engage with it. As I said, I don't have to engage with it. It creates tension. This is why, on the one hand, I love what Pastor Mike has pointed me to, and I also hate it. It's difficult to engage with challenging scripture. But here's the part that I love about scripture. Scripture never just leaves us humiliated. When we respond in repentance, scripture always points us back to hope in God. So what's the contrasting response that we have in verse 17? It's all his opponents were humiliated, but all the people were delighted with the wonderful things he was doing. What I want to present to you, men of this church, and to myself as a prayer and as a blessing, when we can identify the ways that we are standing in opposition to the work of Jesus, when we can admit and we can repent, we can actually move with the people and move to the place of celebration, of praising what God is doing, of being delighted and excited and in awe of what God is doing. Because the challenge is, you know, sometimes, especially as men, we want to be the ones doing. We want to be the ones who ultimately get pointed to as, wow, you fixed that. Wow, you helped that. Wow, you built that. And so I think so many times it comes down to, we have these rules, we have this control, it helps our ego and helps us to feel good. But when we can admit and see those things, we get to move into this great place of just being excited for what God is doing in the lives of others. And it becomes less about us and more about God's work and God's kingdom. So point number two, and this is now directed at women. Point number two is women take up the yeast of the kingdom. This is we're going to jump into verse 18. 18 through 21 in Luke 13. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Verse 20. Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." I would put to you that Jesus' work of freeing women to be who they're supposed to be is an absolutely urgent issue, especially not just in our church, but in our city. Why? Because the kingdom is like yeast mixed by a woman. I think it's funny, as often as I've heard teachings on yeast, I've really only heard it two ways. Either full focus on the yeast, not acknowledging the women whatsoever, or used in this manipulative way to say, well, women, your contribution is about being small and about being tiny and, you know, kind of back in the kitchen and not in front, not involved in things. You're doing little things, and eventually it works its way through. And I don't think that at all is what Jesus was trying to communicate, especially when I look at how he's contrasting women and men in Luke 13 here. What I see, and I think so many of us in our boredom during quarantine, you've experienced the magic and the challenge of baking, and you realize that this process of yeast in dough is a ridiculous science experiment of like master level degree proportions. I have ruined so much bread in my lifetime, and the evidence is I may continue to ruin so much bread in my lifetime, because that exact science is not something that I personally am very adept at. And I like this idea of baking being kind of this science, and I see this picture of the kingdom of God. So we have the yeast and the woman putting the yeast into the dough. I almost see it like a kingdom of God mad scientist mixing in all of these different creations, connecting with this power of God to be unleashed in these powerful ways. I also like the idea of mad scientists, because it's kind of playful, it's kind of fun, and I think there's another way that we can mess up this idea, is that, okay, well, it's not about small, and you know, I have to make sure that I'm doing the yeast correctly and I have the right amounts, and there's all this pressure and I can't mess it up because it's all on me. That's also not true. This is the danger when we look at a little bit of a verse and don't look at all of the other contexts of Scripture. The pressure that you are supposed to be a good Christian woman is false, because you're actually not. You're not a good Christian woman, which is the entire point of the gospel and the entire point of why you need Jesus and you need him to come and restore you. Just like earlier in point number one, we talked about this woman in humility came, which is funny. The opposition was humiliated, and the woman just owned her humility and moved in and said, I need to be restored. So, yes, women need to be freed and moved to where they need to be. You can absolutely acknowledge that you have this super critical place in the kingdom of God. And also, there's no pressure, because ultimately Jesus is the one who is doing the work. So my prayer for women is that you, in our church, is that you can absolutely be freed, be creative, and be absolute mad scientists for the kingdom of God in our church. Point number one is men, we can be humiliated opponents. Point number two is women, take up the yeast of the kingdom. Point number three is this: but we ate and drank with you. So we're going to look at, finally, we're going to look at verses 22 through 30. And I acknowledge up front that this is going to feel initially a little bit heavy. And that is a correct feeling. but we're going to talk through it. Starting in verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. People will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last will be first, and first who will be last." So I want to unpack. Some of this. As I said, this is heavy. We've got people who are being shut out. We have gnashing of teeth and wailing. I want to look at this not excuse, but this rebuttal in this story. Then they will say to you, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." Ate and drank. This is a saying. We spent time with you. We were connected with you. We were having fellowship with you. And the "you" being this story, the implied is God, is Jesus. Teaching in our streets. Scripture, the teaching, Jesus was in their minds. They heard the teaching. They were learning. So I want to bring this to some modern phrases that we might have. Then we will say to you, "But I had a personal relationship with Jesus. And I knew Scripture in and out." What Jesus seems to be communicating here is that being a churchgoer and a Bible knower is not what gets you into God's house. The hard reality of this teaching is that back when we were still in buildings, you and I have probably sat in a church gathering with people who we may not sit with for eternity. And that's hard. And that's heavy. And I don't want to leave you there. I want to help you understand what to do with that. Here's what I want to communicate to you. I want to help set your expectations. And then I want to show you again the hope that Jesus is pointing to, because it's there if you're looking. The expectations I want to talk to you about is this. Don't be surprised when church leaders are opponents of Jesus. Don't be surprised. It's right there in Scripture. And so it makes sense that it would still happen today. Secondly, don't be surprised when churchgoers and Bible knowers are scrambling for every other door than the narrow door. When it seems like people that should know better aren't, are wrapped up in the world, are wrapped up in self-protection, are wrapped up in so many other things. This can change your expectation in the way that you handle other people, the way you approach other people, the way you respond to other people, and the way you pray for other people. who you think should know better. So here's the encouragement. You know, I talked about perspective change. Here's the encouragement that Jesus has here for us. It's this. It's make every effort. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door into the feast with God. He doesn't say force others, and he doesn't say fix people. Jesus' encouragement is for us to focus, to make every effort to enter through the narrow door for us. And that seems to be enough. And why? I know that the evangelists in us, the compassionate in us would say, but what about the other people? You know, isn't it about serving? It isn't about helping. Isn't it about preaching the good news? Well, what's interesting in verse 29, it says that people will come from all corners of the world to their assigned seating at the feast. So what Jesus seems to be communicating is this. Focus on your assignment and allow God to fill his own feast, to fill his own house. It's not to say that you're not supposed to do what you're supposed to do. You're just supposed to stay focused on making the efforts that God has assigned to you. So I want to pray a blessing over not just the men, not just the women, but all of our church. So if you would please pray with me. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, help us not to grow weary of searching for and making every effort to enter through the narrow door in all of the areas of our life. God, may Jesus, may our relationship with Jesus, may our relationship with you and the Holy Spirit be more than shallow fellowship and more than head knowledge. And God, may we be thankful that even though it can be disappointing when people don't want to enter the narrow door with us, God, may we be thankful that the feast has assigned seating, assigned by you. God, help us to trust you more and more deeply and to let go of the things that we need to let go of. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So as I said at the beginning, I'm going to invite you with your mini church to take communion together. Take the juice that represents Jesus' blood that was shed. Take the cracker that represents Jesus' body that was broken. And thank Jesus for pointing us to the narrow door. He didn't have to. Let's have a different perspective. Perspective of gratitude. Because as we've sung before, Jesus paid it all. So our application, I'll leave you with this. I'm going to go back to the categories. Women, what are you adding to the flower? What are you adding to the flower of your marriage, of your roommate situation, of your work, of our church, of our city? I encourage you to keep making every effort to mix yeast of the kingdom into the flour. Men, I want to encourage you to admit when you're standing opposed to the work of Jesus, repent and move to delight and excitement and awe about what God is doing. I want to thank everyone who has joined us on Facebook Live. I invite you to join us again next week for Luke 14. May God bless you and keep you. Have a wonderful week.